Our scripture this morning is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 to 29. Hopefully you can multitask a little bit. Pray that you can follow what's being said here, and also notice how many times the word remain is used in this scripture. As for you, what you heard from the beginning must remain in you. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you will also remain in relationship to the Son and in the Father. This is the promise that He Himself gave us, eternal life. I write to these things to you about those who are attempting to deceive you. As for you, the anointing that you received from Him remains on you, and you don't need anyone to teach you the truth. But since His anointing teaches you about all things, it's true and not a lie, remain in relationship to Him just as He taught you. And now, little children, remain in relationship to Jesus, so that when He appears, we can have confidence and not be ashamed in front of Him when He comes. If you know that He is righteous, you also know that every person who practices righteousness is born from Him. Blessings, Steve.
Does anybody notice how many times the word remain was used? Six, yeah. Okay, good. We're going to, you know, the word of the day is abide or remain, however that might get interpreted. So I just want to spend a little bit of time early on here to get all the nuances of that word remain, because all of them will have impact on our understanding. The first is just the idea of somehow to remain, to endure, to tarry, just kind of a long-standing presence or experience, long-standing commitment or influence of something in our lives. So just kind of that extended presence. The second has more of a relational tone to it. It has to, we interpret it abide or dwell or take up residence. So you're planting yourself in a family, in a community, with others. And this could, we could look at this in positive and negative ways. Like in a more negative way, a parasite in our body takes up residence, kind of lives off of us. We abide together, not in a way that we would want. But another example I could give that could have both positive or negative understandings to it. Your brother-in-law moves in with you. On the negative side, it might feel like we don't have any time to ourselves. He's eating us out of house and home. Those kind of negative things we might feel, somebody who's kind of lodged themselves in our house. But on the other hand, it can be a really positive experience that because he's there and because he's in a household where there's stability and there's love, it has just a really profound positive impact on his life. So abiding, taking up residence, not just in a household, like maybe Terry's the most recent example, someone who came into our midst and is participating with us in this community. She's come to dwell or abide or take up residence within our congregation along with the rest of us. And the third way, again, similar meaning, but it's especially thinking of it in a way that there's a really powerful effect. It could mean to take a stand. Like, I'm taking a stand on this issue, or I'm taking a stand with these people. Like, you're really demonstrating your commitment to that. There's a saying, I don't hear it around here too much, but I can't abide by that. I can't abide by people cutting me off in traffic or something like that. And it's like, I want nothing to do with that. This would be the opposite. I'm taking my stand. This is really important. This is where I'm going to be. This is where you'll find me. The other way is where your presence is really felt in that place amongst those people. There's a time when Jesus he met that Samaritan woman by the well and had a profound impact on her life. But then she went and told her neighbors, the community, they came out and they met Jesus. And again, they just were really soaking in what he was saying, what he was representing. And they said, please stay with us. Remain here. You have such a powerful presence here among us. So he stayed 2 more days, it says in John 4. And many more came to believe because he remained in that place. So it's not just being in a place. It's kind of hard in our congregational setting here to kind of hide on a Sunday morning. In larger churches, you can kind of sit in the back, not have any interaction, and slip out again, you know, where you might be there, but there's not really much connection at all in that place. So we want to look at this a little bit more closely here this morning. There's this strong emphasis in John. He uses this word abide, this idea of remaining, often both in his gospel and in 1 John here in this epistle. We first came across it in our study as we're going through 1 John last week. 1 John 2:6, John says, whoever says that he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which Jesus walked. If you claim to be abiding, having relationship with Jesus, then that person ought to walk in the same way that Jesus walked. I love this verse from John 14. The word abide or remain is often found in John 14, 15, I think maybe even in the 16. It's Jesus' words to the disciples the night of the Last Supper, the night of his arrest. So he's really trying to prepare them for what lies ahead. But this is what he says in John 14, 23. Whoever loves me will keep my word. We ran across that last week again. The one who follows my word, or the one who follows the word of God, the love of God is made complete in that person. Here in the gospel, John says, whoever loves me will keep my word. My Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our home with them. It's just a really powerful image of as we follow Jesus, as we demonstrate our love. My Father will love them. We will come to them, and we will make our home with them. We will take up residence in their life. And in that same passage, Jesus says, "We won't leave you as orphans." You know, I'm about to be crucified. We won't leave you as orphans. I am in my Father. You are in me. I am in you. That's kind of the understanding that John has of this relationship. So I want to look specifically at the scripture that Merle read, 1 John 2:24 to the end. And just review again, we noted that 6 times John uses the word remain. And I just want to read over this and notice the different ways that he uses it. It's not always the same meaning or the same context. In verse 24, as for you, what you have heard from the beginning must remain in you. So in this case, he's saying that message of Jesus, that good news that you believed and received and gave your life to, that may that remain in you, in your life. Hold on to that. And what is it that you heard from the beginning? I just want to go back to the very beginning of the epistle. This is what John said to them. We announce to you what existed from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've seen and our hands have handled about the word of life. This life was revealed. We have seen it. We testify and announce to you the eternal life that was with the Father and is now revealed to us, Jesus. We have heard and seen. We announce to you so that you can have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so our joy can be complete. So he doesn't use the word remaining, but he used the word fellowship, and this good news is all about receiving this life that's being offered and In that we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with each other. And the more that come into that, the more our joy is going to be complete. So getting back to our scripture. So hold on to that, what you heard, that good news that you've heard from the beginning of your faith. And I'll say it now, just remember, whenever you hear the word eternal life, don't just think the life that's waiting for us, but the life that is ours now in relationship to Jesus as we come to receive him. So eternal life is already starting now. We're living into it. It's going to be made complete in the future. But verse 25, the second part of verse 24. If what you heard from the beginning remains in you, you will also remain in relationship to the Son and in the Father. So here he's talking about remaining, abiding in that relationship with the Father and with the Son. This is the promise that he himself gave us, eternal life. So as we're living this life that God has for us, we're living it in relationship, abiding with the Father and Son and Spirit. I write these things to you about those who are attempting to deceive us. As for you, the anointing that you received, the Holy Spirit, from him, as this anointing remains on you, you don't need anyone to teach you the truth, because the anointing teaches you about all things. So here he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming and remaining on them, anointing them. And like we said last week from Jeremiah, in these days, the word of God, the presence of God will be written on our hearts. It won't just be written on page, it'll be written on our hearts. And he's saying John's saying a similar thing here. As the Holy Spirit comes upon us, these truths, these promises, these commands are just a part of who we are. So therefore remain in relationship to him just as we taught you. And he closes, and now little children, that's John's word for his flock, these you that I really care about. And now, little children, remain in relationship to Jesus so that when he appears, we can have confidence and not be ashamed in front of him when he comes. So here, remain in relationship, remain steadfast to the end. That's his encouragement, so that when Jesus comes, we'll be ready, we'll be abiding in him, and we can abide with him forever. So just a review there of what John is teaching about remaining. So I want to use another imagery that John uses about abiding from John 15. That's the vine and the branch. I hope that is a good imagery of a vine and a branch for you. But in the beginning of John 15, he talks about this union with God, this abiding, remaining in God, and he uses it with the sense that we're united with Jesus, like the branches are united with the vine, and so there's nourishment and there's pruning and there's fruit bearing going on in these relationships. So let me just read a bit here. I'm the true vine. My Father's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So there's a picture here of... it didn't come through. Here. All right. There's the gardener. There's the vine. There's the branches. And there's the fruit. And they're all interconnected here. They're all somehow abiding in one another. The gardener is really carefully taking care of these vines and branches so that they bear more and more fruit. And that's the role of the Father here, that hands-on tending and pruning to these plants. Last week, John used, as we looked at chapter 1 and into 2, he used the word cleansing a lot. We're cleansed from our sins, this pruning and reshaping that takes place. And I have to make a confession about gardening. I haven't been gardening like the Father is represented here. I haven't been a very careful gardener this year. June, we were away a lot. The garden just got away from me. And I feel like I'm trying to catch up ever since. But last week I noticed, I looked down over our deck, and I put wire cones around our tomatoes so that they'd grow up in there. But some kind of gourd or, what do you call that, April? Squash, yeah. Like, they grew, and I'm sure I didn't plant these. And maybe it's because the bird feeder's right above the garden, which probably isn't a good thing. But there's these runaway gourds and squash in our garden. And the one grew up, along with the tomato plant, through this wire support. And there's a squash right on top, and it just collapsed the whole thing. So the tomatoes are just down at the ground. So I tended to the garden. I cut the squash. I cut the vine. I took away the squash. I reconfigured the wire, put a stake there. And now the tomato's free again to grow and to have life. So it might be a little bit after the fact or reconstruction, but finally I'm beginning to act like a good gardener is supposed to act. So you have that going on. You have the vine, which is described here as the source of life. Like, without the vine, these branches, who are us, we can't bear fruit, we can't thrive. And then the branches are those who follow Jesus. And as they're connected, they have abundant life, they bear fruit. And the fruit then is the demonstration that there is new life, there's eternal life that is at work in these people, in the church. And it glorifies the Father, is what John says. So again, I just want to talk for a minute, like, all this is so abstract. We're in the Father, we're in the Son, God and the Father, God, the Father and Son come and take up residence with us. Like, what does that look like? So I just want to try to begin to think about the implications for our life. And one thing John says in John 15, after the vine and the branches, is, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that will be the indwelling presence of God at work in your life. And so that's why in our scripture, John says that this anointing that you'll receive, may that remain in you so that you know all things, you have all understanding and can walk in the way. So, how can we more concretely understand this? Because John is all about not just abstract things. He's always about you need to see these things. There has to be evidence of the things that you're claiming. You know, if anyone claims to know him yet hates his brother or sister, how can the love of God be in that person? Things like that. And we saw Jesus. We touched. We heard, we saw how this life was coming about. So, it's not just a bunch of abstract thoughts. You can see this stuff. So how do we see the Father and the Son abiding with us abiding with Jesus? First of all, as John would say, Jesus came to show us what this looks like. So as we look at the gospel stories of how Jesus interacted with people, that's what it looks like. That's how God comes to meet us. That's how God comes to interact with us. That, in parallel ways, that's how we can experience the presence of Christ in our life. You know, look to that testimony to begin to understand. Also, as we begin to abide, and as we begin to experience this, as we begin to experience convictions, as we begin to have burdens lifted off of us because Jesus is carrying them with us, you know, We get that. We can experience that. As we sense this empowering or the right words to say or the courage to live out his love, that's abiding in God. That's what it looks like when that's happening. And God doesn't just abide with me or with you. He abides, he's present in the church. So in ways that we're pursuing the Lord together, in ways that we're loving each other and blessing each other, in ways that we're serving and blessing the world around us, through the presence and the power of God, that's abiding in action. So I hope that makes sense. I recently came across this prayer from St. Patrick, and it was offered as a morning prayer, and I'm assuming maybe it was Patrick's morning prayer. But he prayed, Jesus, I unite with you in these ways, in these four ways. And it's basically like the life, the existence of Jesus. So he would pray, Jesus, I unite with you in incarnation. Jesus came to this world and lived among us. And so we would pray, you know, and we can pray, may I unite with you in incarnation. May I be the presence of God wherever I go today. Wherever I go, may I be an ambassador for Jesus. May I live amongst others as Jesus would live amongst them. I saw how he did it. Guide me to do that in my own life, wherever you send me. Secondly, Jesus, I unite with you in death. And so it's saying, just as you died, Jesus, may I die to sin in my life. May I die to myself. May I die to this world, and may I live for you. So it's kind of praying, as you abide in me, as we abide together, I entrust myself that you can do this pruning and cleansing, that you will do in love, but that you will do to give me new life, that new life can emerge from that. And so the third thing is, Jesus, I unite with you in resurrection. May my life be resurrected. May new life spring up from me. May I draw strength and encouragement from you today. New life, because you're the vine feeding me. May I bear fruit today because you're with me. May I have ongoing revelation and understanding of your ways. May I be steadfast, like we talked about. May I, the things you call me to and convict me of, may I take my stand there. In this new life you're pouring into me. And then finally, I unite with you in your ascension and that you reign over all things that you have authority over all things. You're the name above all names. So today I want to come under that authority, that loving authority, but I want to carry that authority. Like, I trust that you've given me authority to bring hope. You've given me authority to go and bring healing in this world, that you've sent me with authority to speak peace, to bring peace in this world. The same things that Jesus had the authority and the power to do, give that to me in my measure, whatever you call me to this day. Again, these would be ways that, because I abide with Christ and he abides with me, because the Father and Son and Spirit have taken residence in me, may this be the real life results in my life today. So I want to close with this thought. Perichoresis is a Orthodox, a Eastern Orthodox theological understanding. And it's, as you can see maybe there, it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a dance of life together, mutually having lives mutually in community with each other, that they embrace each other in love, they embrace each other in purpose, they embrace each other in oneness of who they are. So when we think about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can think about it like, what are their functions? The Father, we think of the Creator. The Son, we think of the one who redeems. The Holy Spirit, who's powerfully present in me every day. But we could also think of the Trinity in this understanding as this holy community, that God is a God of community right at God's very essence. And he invites us to be part of that community. So this circle of three opens up to include me and to include us. And John says in the beginning of this book, you know, our joy is made complete when others join this same fellowship. So as this circle expands, in a sense, that's the heart of God. That's what God is all about, to open up that circle of love and purpose and oneness, not just amongst the Trinity, but amongst the church. And even it's our joy that others would join this sacred unity. So I want to close this with a prayer, and I would like us to form a circle, to join this circle. And this is my invitation, that we would circle this center section in a minute. I asked Chris, could you take out, or have people take out, the last row of chairs so that it would be a bit more room for a circle? And Chris said, okay, but we could just move the divider back for some more space. So that's why he's the facilities director and I'm not, because I would be moving all the chairs out of the way. So if you could, we'll make a circle around this section. If you need to sit, we can pull a chair. We can grab a chair and to be under you. But it would be nice to be in a circle. So if you could just find your way in this circle. I'm going to have a prayer. We're going to have our closing song and sending from our circle. Okay, Mike and Nelson, could you guys keep a space? Yeah, like Nelson moved towards June. And that's like, if you, I don't know if you ever left a chair for Jesus at your table. that's a space for others who might join us, or in any way join the church and be part of this this community. So let's take hands for the prayer. Lord God, we are your people. Thank you for bringing us together to be part of your holy community, that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but through the ages you have invited others to join you in that circle. That's your very heart. You've created a circle right here at Whitmer Heights. And you circle together your people throughout this world through the ages. And we also know others will join this, and our joy is complete when that happens and can experience the life that we've experienced. So we unite with you. May we unite with you this week in incarnation. May we be the very presence of Jesus wherever we go. May we carry his love and his goodness and righteousness with us. We unite with you, Jesus, in death. May we die to our own selves, our own self-centered desires, and may we instead be filled with resurrection life as the vine feeds us every day as we need it. May we live for you. May we live love and your righteousness, and have greater and greater understanding. And we also unite with you in your everlasting reign. And we find great solace and joy in that we're part of that. But also we want to carry out, as you give us authority to do your work of healing and blessing and creating peace. May you bless us in that way. So have your way in us as, and help us to continue to remain this holy community, united with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and inviting others to join us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.